Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to James chapter 1. We are not going to start there, but we will eventually get there as we go through this morning. There is a phrase that is frequently used in the Scriptures, and we're going to be looking at that phrase this morning in two ways. One way, we use it, or the biblical writers have used it, when they approach God. That they cry out that God would have an ear to hear, that God would hear their cry. It is certain that God always hears every cry, but it is something extra that the biblical writers are asking for. They're asking for God to hear and act upon what is being stated. And then, conversely, something that we miss often is the scripture writers, through God's direction, telling us that we have to have an ear to hear what God says unto us. That it's not just hearing the word with our ear, that it is something more than that. That having an ear to hear is more than just the words. That it is more than just a mental knowledge of what God is saying. And we're going to look at that this morning, and hopefully we will understand and grow because of it. But in one sense, I want us to think about the idea that when we pray, when anyone prays, whether they be someone that is a Christian or someone that isn't, we expect God to hear. We expect God to hear us. We certainly see it in the Scriptures. In Psalm 51, David is crying out for forgiveness. And he's asking God to hear his cry. Asking God to hear what he's saying. In Psalm 4, David reiterates what every saint through the ages would say. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. We always want to be heard. That's why we speak. That's why we talk. We want people to listen to our words. And we don't want just people to listen to our words. We want it to change the individual. We don't just speak for the sound of our own voice. We hope that someone will be changed. Whether it's a parent telling their child to do something, we are hoping the child will actually hear and obey. Whether it's a loved one that you want to speak to about Christ, whatever it may be, when we speak for a purpose. It has to be heard, but not just with the ear, so that the actions will change, that the person will change. And that's what David is crying out. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Hear me when I call. We can think of Nehemiah. You think about in the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah hears about the state of Jerusalem. He hears about the walls being broken down and how the people have no security. And he begins to pray. And he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. And he prays that way for 3 months before he ever takes any action, because he wants God to hear what he has to say. And he's so intent on making sure that the one who can do something about it is hearing. He's fervent in his prayer. Time would fail me if I continued throughout the entire Old Testament to give you more and more saints calling out to God for him to hear them. This is what we always think of. We always want to be heard. We always want to be heard by God when we pray. We can certainly think in the New Testament. The disciples, they come to Jesus. And what do they say? Lord, teach us to pray. Why do they say that? Well, they say that because they want to make sure that they're doing it correctly. For what purpose? So God will hear them. So God will hear their words. So that they're not making some mistake to nullify their prayer. And so they ask Jesus to teach them to pray. And in Luke 11, Jesus gives us the model prayer. It is not a prayer to repeat the words of, although if you mean the words, it's fine to repeat. But it is a prayer as a model, as something to learn from, and to say, you know, when we come to God, What should our focus be? It should be God and not ourselves. And as we do that, we change. How often is our prayer life centered around what we would like? Well, centered around what we want to happen. But Jesus gives us a model that changes that, that puts the focus on Him, on what He wants. We often pray, and unfortunately we do not receive, not because God has not heard us, but because we ask for the wrong things. In James chapter 4, he says, "From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You know, what is a characteristic of someone that's humble? They don't ask for stuff for themselves. They're not seeking their own magnification. They're seeking the magnification. They're seeking the honor of something or someone else. And when it comes to humbleness before God, it's seeking His honor first. It's seeking His glory first. He says, "You ask and receive not, because we ask it amiss." Because we're asking for our own purposes. We're asking for the wrong reasons. We may be asking for the right thing. We may be asking it for the wrong reason. You know, we would love to see healing. I would love to see my brother healed. But what's the purpose? So that he can live another 10 years, an enemy of God? I would love to see my brother healed so that he would see God for who He is and come to faith. That doesn't mean that God is going to answer that prayer in the way that I want. But I have to pray properly. I have to pray for God's purposes. When Jesus says, "Hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," how often do we pray for God's will to be done in our lives? God's will may not be for us to have a strong, happy, wonderful life in the sense of how we view it from the world's perspective. We may go through tribulation. In fact, the Bible promises us tribulation. And yet when it comes, what do we do? "Lord, take this from me. Lord, take it away." Well, we're asking God to do something. Is He going to hear our prayer? Which prayer do we want Him to hear? That we can grow in faith? That we grow in patience? That we grow closer to Him? The way to do that is through tribulation. He gives us tribulation, we ask Him to take it away. Which one should we have Him hear us? We have to have wisdom, as James tells us. We have to understand what it is we're asking God for. And ask Him according to His will. How do you know the will of God? From His Word. From His Word. And there are the secret things of God that we will not know His will until it's taken place. But we know His will as much as we can from His Word. What does He seek? His honor. The glory of His Son. For His Son's name to be lifted up. For lost sinners to come to Him. Are we praying for those purposes? Are we praying when, as Paul did, he asks three times and he learns the lesson, Paul, stop asking. Because my grace is sufficient for you to help you through your weakness. So that you will learn to lean on me. Stop asking. I'm here for you. Be strong in your weakness because of me. We think of only what we want. We have to change how we ask. We have to change how we approach God. That it is for His glory, for His honor, and not for our own. Not for the things that we want, but the things that He would want. And if we don't know what He wants, and say, Lord, your will be done. This is as much as I can see. This is as much as I can understand. But I want your will to be done in this situation. I want your honor to be lifted up. And truly learn from that prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. In the Old Testament, having ears to hear is used in a multitude of ways. In the Pentateuch, it's used as an exhortation for Israel to listen to Jehovah. In Exodus 15:26, after Moses throws the tree into the waters of Marah, God speaks to Israel and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Jehovah thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah that healeth thee. Did you notice that it wasn't just an ear to listen, but an ear to hear? And an ear to hear means that you act. That it changes you and you act upon it. And we're going to look at that more in a bit. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. That you hear with your ear. That it becomes part of you. And then you do it. In time of the kings, it's used in thankfulness unto God. David, after God's delivered him from the hand of his enemies, David says in 2 Samuel, in my distress I called upon Jehovah and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple. My cry did enter into his ears. We can think of Hezekiah and Isaiah in 2 Kings 19. When Sennacherib has attacked Judah and has surrounded Jerusalem, and he said blasphemous words in a letter saying, your God will not prevent my taking over your city. And Hezekiah takes this letter to Isaiah, and they go before the Lord and they lay this letter out and they say, Lord, hear the words with your ear of what Sennacherib is saying against you. He's not attacking us, he's attacking you. And the Lord tells him that he's heard. He's heard the words of Sennacherib and he's heard the words of their cry. And he's going to do something about it. Sennacherib is going to leave, and when he gets home, he's going to be killed. And that's exactly what takes place. You see, why were they able to see that take place? Because it was God's glory that was at stake. It was God's honor that was at stake. When we pray to have sin fall away from us, are we doing it because we just don't want trouble? Are we doing it because we reflect the name of Jesus Christ and we want His name to be honored in our lives? Time would fail us if I listed all the times the psalmist uses that phrase of having hearing ears, whether in relation to hearing from God or God hearing from us. It's used over and over in the Proverbs, the prophets. You know, the hardest part about preparing a message I find nowadays is not figuring out what to put in. It's figuring out what to not say. Of which passages of Scripture to not bring up. I'm frequently told that I do so much reading of the Scriptures in my messages that sometimes it gets confusing. Well, in this message, it is incredibly difficult to not go to so many Scriptures. Because there are so many. And so, I have a challenge for you. And that is to be a Berean. Now, we call ourselves Berean not because we are proud and say we are like the Bereans. It's because we want to challenge ourselves to be like the Bereans. That we search the Scriptures daily to find out what the things of God are. And so I challenge you today to be a Berean. Not in Harrogate, but a Berean in your own home, in your own life. And do a study on this phrase, an ear to hear in the Word of God. And find out how it's used in the Old Testament and in the New. It's a phrase that Jesus loves to use. He says so many times, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. See, it's not just you're hearing my words. How many people heard the teachings of Jesus Christ? They saw His miracles. They heard His words, and yet, what did they cry? crucify him. Crucify him. They didn't have an ear to hear. He uses it in Matthew. He's speaking about John the Baptist in chapter 11. He says, if you have an ear to hear, this is Elijah. Come again. When he gives the all-important parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13, he says it again. If you have an ear to hear, this is what the parable means. And he's talking to his disciples. And then the disciples say, Lord, why do you speak in parables? Why don't you speak plainly? And he quotes Isaiah 6. And we're going to get to Isaiah 6 in a little bit. But he quotes Isaiah 6 where God has said to Isaiah, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And God says, okay, you're going to go. And you're going to speak. So that they don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. And turn again in repentance. When he's giving the parable of the wheat and the tares, of those that look like Christians and are not, that are sown amongst the Christians. He says you have to have an ear to hear. In Mark, when he speaks about letting your candle shine, as opposed to being under a bushel, he says, let you have an ear to hear. When he says the revolutionary statement that it is not what is done outside the body that defiles a man, but is what is inside the man that defiles him. It's what's from our heart that defiles us. He uses the phrase again. And we're going to be looking in chapter 8 of Mark in a little bit about how if Jesus had ever been frustrated, in Mark chapter 8, he's frustrated because of the disciples' lack of hearing, lack of sight, lack of having an ear to hear. He says it many times. He uses it in the book of Revelation. In chapters 2 and 3, when he's addressing each of the seven churches, he concludes each letter with the phrase, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, how many times do we hear sermons on those letters to the seven churches? How many times do we hear teachings on those letters? We hear teachings from people all over the world about how to build a bigger church, how to build a thriving body, how to do so many things, how to gather the people in. But not one of those are coming from Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus writes, dictates to John seven letters to seven churches. And he says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How many times do we hear what he says to those seven churches? And yet we hear all the time, follow this method for building your church. Now I think we ought to follow the method of Jesus Christ for building his churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He uses it again in John chapter 13, when the beast rises up out of the sea. And the details surrounding his actions towards every human and the worship given him by every human, that's name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the warning is given to hear if you have an ear to do so. There's a warning. There is going to come worship of a false god, of a false prophet. Make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says it again in chapter 2, which 22, which we're going to notice shortly as well. So why is it used so often in the Old Testament and by the Lord himself? I believe it's because we're always too focused on people, on wanting to have people hear our words and not listening. You know, there's that old phrase, we're given one mouth but two ears. That should give us an idea of how often we should speak and how often we should listen. We should listen twice as much as we speak. But what do? We talk so much more than we listen. And most of the time, even when we're listening, we're not really listening because we're preparing our answer for what someone we think is going to say. We have to have an ear to hear. And it's used so many times because of that. In Jeremiah chapter 6, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. And they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of Jehovah is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of Jehovah. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith Jehovah. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, how often is it that we speak and no one hears? But Jeremiah, the prophet, we call him the weeping prophet. Why was he a weeping prophet? Well, he was a weeping prophet because he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. God tells him what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And God tells them, they're not going to hear you. They're not going to listen. You're going to speak and they're not going to hear. And so for somewhere around 40 years, Jeremiah speaks to the people, knowing that he's got to speak and they're not going to listen. They're not going to have an ear to hear him. And it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart continually to know what's coming, to tell them what's coming. And then to continue down the same path. And they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Why? Because their ears are uncircumcised. Because their heart's uncircumcised. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go, and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. You know, it feels like we're living in a land that have heavy ears. How does it change? It changes with an individual asking the Lord to give them an ear to hear what His Word says. To hear what He has to say. To see Him clearly. To see who He is. I mentioned it before. One of the strongest rebukes you're going to hear from Jesus Christ toward His disciples is in Mark chapter 8. He says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Now remember, this is just after the feeding of the 4,000. This is 2 days after the feeding of the 4,000. Possibly a day after. They had seen him feed 5,000. They had seen him feed 4,000. He had provided miraculously on multiple occasions. And so now they're in the boat, and they have forgotten bread. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Now think about that for a moment. Should they have been worried about bread? They only had one loaf that wasn't big enough to feed one person, let alone all 13 of the people in the boat. They shouldn't have been worried about bread. Why? Because he could feed 4,000 with 7 loaves. He could feed 5,000 with 5 loaves. He could certainly feed 13 individuals with 1 loaf. But he's not speaking about bread. He's speaking about spiritual things. And Jesus takes note of it. When Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not yet understand? You see, they didn't understand because they didn't have hearing ears. They didn't have ears to hear what the Spirit said unto them. They were thinking about the physical, not the spiritual. How often are we thinking about the physical, not the spiritual? How often are we thinking about what we're going to have for tea after lunch, after service? How often are we thinking about, you know, my foot hurts today, all through the service? How often are we thinking about those that we know and love that are ill? Instead of focusing on Jesus Christ. Instead of focusing on who God is and Him working in our hearts because we have ears to hear what He says. It's shocking, really. We have circumstances like Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I'm not going to read it, but here he has preached an incredible sermon under the council, under the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And they are cut to the quick. They're cut to the heart. They're convicted. And they gnash on him with their teeth. Think about that for a moment. They're going up there, and it seems that the scripture is telling us that they're biting him to try and get him to stop speaking because they don't want to hear. And Stephen looks steadfastly up to heaven, and he sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne of God, and he says it. And they cry with a loud voice. And what do? They cry with a loud voice and they put their hands over their ears so that they can no longer hear what Stephen says. And they rush on him and they carry him out of the city and they stone him. They don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. Often we're like that. So what does it mean to have a hearing ear? If we're so often exhorted have a hearing ear, what does it mean? Well, first off, it means to believe. It means to believe what's being stated. Isaiah chapter 35, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Now I believe that Jesus fulfilled that literally. That he literally opened the eyes of the blind. That he literally opened the ears of the deaf. That he literally made the lame leap as in heart. Carry their own beds home. That was literally fulfilled when Jesus was on this earth. And he still performs miracles today. Yet, in every single person that comes to faith, it's fulfilled spiritually. Because the eyes of the blind are open. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. Once I was blind, but now I see. Because He opens our ears to hear what the Spirit says. Because we were deaf. He gives us feet to stand up and follow after. He gives us a tongue to praise Him. That this is also fulfilled in every single believer. It is about belief. You know, if I were to say to you right now that there is a raging fire in the kitchen, and I stood here and didn't do anything, would you believe me? No. There'd be no reason to believe me because I didn't take any action. But if I said to you, there's a raging fire in the kitchen, and I ran around this podium and started to usher you out of the building, what are you going to do? Well, first off, you're probably going to believe me. You're going to at least turn your head to see if there's a raging fire in the kitchen. You're probably going to get up and follow me out of the building. Because belief leads to action. Belief leads to action. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore ye do spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me,
and eat ye that which is good. And you know, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You think about this. Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, it leads to action. Belief leads to action. When you hear with your ear, and you believe the words that are spoken, you believe that this is God's word, what does it do? It sends you to Jesus Christ. It sends you to him in faith and trust, seeking forgiveness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. We come finally to James chapter 1. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, belief leads to action. James is telling us that. You hear the word of God, you follow it. You do it. But see, it doesn't stop there. Having an ear to hear doesn't stop there. It's belief leading to action, leading to exhortation. Jeremiah 6. Thus saith Jehovah, stand ye in the ways and see. Ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein. You shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. You see, God sends watchmen. He sends people with the trumpets to say, listen. There's a warning. Do people listen? No, but he sends people to tell. You know, every one of us ought to be doing what? Telling others about Jesus Christ. It's exhortation. Why? Because it's the cure. You know, if I had the cure for my brother's cancer and I held it back from him, what kind of a person would that make me? If you are a Christian today, you have the cure for sin in the person of Jesus Christ. Don't hold back. Revelation 22, Jesus is speaking, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You see, everyone that has heard should be telling others to come. God. To come unto Christ. God. And your soul shall live. God. Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But it means that we have to be hearers. That we have to have an ear to hear what Jesus Christ says. That we have to have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God says. And if you don't think you do, ask God to give you one. Because guess what? He'll answer your prayer. He'll hear you. We have that promise that anyone that cometh to him, he will in no wise cast them out. He'll hear you. Will you hear him? We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.